Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We cry, holy, holy, holy. There will be a day whenever we have long gone from this earth. I say long gone, but as soon as we leave this earth and we enter into the presence of Jesus, you know what we're going to be singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Keith, for leading us this morning in worship. Marty, this morning, in case you don't know, he is serving at a revival. He's leading a one-day revival for a church. I don't remember where the church is, but he's leading a one-day revival today. And he asked me if he could lead worship there, and I said, absolutely, go and serve as an extension of Neely's Bend and lead them in that revival. And so this morning, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. You're right, good deal. We're all catching on. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. We have a long passage here in front of us, but it's such a great passage. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the goodness of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the holiness of God and how He is holy, 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 Lord. Dear God, we thank you so much for just the blood of Jesus, as we've already sang about, Lord. And God, this morning, we thank you for the anchor of hope that Jesus is. God, this morning, I pray that you just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion, Lord. I pray that you just rid our mind of distractions, Lord, and help us to focus on you and your word and how you are the anchor of our hope, Lord. Our salvation is certain because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And how great and mighty our God is. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I want to begin by talking about and remembering a story of David. David is running for his life. The story comes from 1 Samuel, and David is running. He had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And Saul, the king of Israel at the time, has noticed that David has garnered a lot of followers. He's gathered a lot of fans, if you want to say that. David's, his tens of thousands, Saul, his thousands, showing us that David is getting and gaining a lot of attention. David has many fans, and Saul has lost his stardom, and Saul begins to become really jealous. So jealous that he now wants David dead. And so what does he do? He begins to chase after David. We see Saul turn against David, and from that chapter onward, in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, David is running for his life. Running for his life, hiding. David is fearing for his life, and he's being persecuted by his very own king. And in the middle of this persecution, in the middle of all this running, all this hiding, David coins these very words from Psalm 18, 1 through 3. Do you mind going to the next passage, Psalm 18, for me? There it is. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. What trust David had in God. In the middle of running for his life, David continued to love and continued to trust God, continued to see God as his rock, continued to see God as his refuge, as his shield, as his salvation, as his stronghold. The word rock here, just to talk about it for a moment, this isn't a rock that you pick up and throw, is it? No. This ain't a rock you pick up and throw. It's not even my small boulder. This is a massive boulder, massive mountain, you could almost say, that you can't move. It's an immovable object that David is talking about here. A rock that you can't move. A rock that's been sitting from the same place for years and years and years. This rock is steadfast and firm, ain't it? This rock is secure and it's not going anywhere. David, in the middle of running for his life, in the middle of running from the one who's trying to kill him, says, "That is the God I will take refuge in. That is the God in whom I will take shelter within. That is the God who is my Savior. That is the God who will deliver me." Church, this is our God. He is a God that is immovable. He is a God that is steadfast, firm, and secure. He is a God that has withstood the test of time, and the very God that we can run to for salvation and to take refuge in. This morning, our passage in Hebrews is one of hope. One in which, like David, teaches that we can trust in God for salvation because He is our hope. And that hope is the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. Read with me this morning from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. It says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled," key word there, notice that, "fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Verse 19, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Before going further, I have to remind you that context is key here. We can't fully understand this passage unless we pick up on one word. They are fleeing for refuge. The Hebrew church, the early Hebrew church, is going through a very similar situation that David was going through. They are running for their lives because they are being persecuted during this time. They were a church that was beaten and battered by tumbling waves of persecution. And the author is saying, hey, trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Let them be the anchor of your soul. And we all know what an anchor is, right? We live in the middle of a river and between two big lakes over here, right? We know what an anchor is. But church, here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you are in a tiny kayak. This really small, one-seater kayak. And then I want you to imagine that you have a 30,000 pound anchor. A bit much, ain't it? Right? We would all agree that's a little too much. That's a lot too much. Roughly a 30,000 pound anchor would be about the size or the weight of an unloaded semi-truck, to give you a picture about how much 30,000 pounds weigh. A bit much. But church, our hope, our God, our Savior, our Jesus is like that 30,000 pound anchor. Honestly, it's infinitely more than that. That kayak isn't going anywhere, is it? No matter how high the river gets or how high the tide gets, no matter how rough the waters get, no matter how big the storm is in your life, no matter how strong the wind is, that kayak isn't going anywhere. You know what, church? The same is true for us as God's children. We are safe in the arms of Jesus when He is our anchor. Is Jesus the anchor of your soul this morning? Is your hope that strong in who God is? Is your hope that confident in God? Is it so secure and so firm and so steadfast? When trials come, when life hits you, when its hardest challenges, when sickness and cancer comes, when the loss of a loved one comes, when tragedy strikes, is your hope in God so strong, so secure, so steadfast that it feels as if it is an anchor to your soul? Church, my purpose in preaching this sermon to you this morning from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20 is to help you to be encouraged by the anchor of hope we have in who God is and what Jesus accomplished, and for you to trust that in rough waters of life, you are anchored. You're sure and steadfast. You're secure. And so in the sermon today, we're going to see two encouragements for us to hold fast to our anchor of hope: God's character and the work of Jesus. The first encouragement we see in this passage is that God's character proves to us that we can trust Him. God's character proves to us we can trust Him. Don't we all do this? We don't trust anyone until their character has been revealed to us, don't we? Until they prove to us who they are, till they show us their character and reveal their character to us, we don't trust them, do we? We don't. We're not going to loan them money if we don't trust them. We're not going to loan them a tool if we don't trust them because of their character. And so, church, these few verses here are giving us a glimpse into the character of God and who He is, and shows us that we can trust Him. And it gives us two reasons. And the first reason why is this: there is no one greater than our God. Let me say it again. There is no one greater than our God. If you're a note taker, I'd suggest you write that down. If you're not a note taker, then make sure you write it up here. And remember and know that there's no one greater than God. We see this played out in verses 13 through 16. And verse 13 sets it all up for us. And verse 13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," so this is telling us the context here, "since he had no one greater by whom to swear by," guess what? He swore by himself. This verse here tells us that the author is reminded of when God made a promise to Abraham. And specifically, this comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, which says this: "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son.'" Now, to let you know what's happening here is Abraham has just taken his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. And if you remember the story, Abraham has the knife and he's about to come down and God stops Abraham, right? So that's what we're seeing here. I have not withheld your son, and your only son. Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son. So this is what we see here. But he didn't. He ended up not doing it. And in verse 17, he says, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. As your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And the author of Hebrews is drawing here on one thing, to show that we can trust in God and be encouraged to hold fast to the hope before us. Go back to verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. We see in verse 16 that people swear by something greater than themselves again. And this is very similar to an elected official swearing an oath when they enter into an office, place their hand on the Bible and they swear to do what they're going to do, or someone who is testifying in court, they place their hand on the Bible, I swear, either telling an oath, I'm going to do this, and ultimately they are swearing by someone what? Greater than them, correct? And so God, in a very gracious way, has helped Abraham to understand that he is going to keep his promise. He's going to keep his promise by swearing by himself. There was no one greater for God to swear by. As a matter of fact, if there was one greater than God for God to swear by, then guess what? It would imply that God isn't God. So God is the greatest being in all of the universe. Guess what he does? He swears by himself. He has to. By swearing by himself, he is proclaiming that he is the greatest being, that there is no one, no other being that is greater than God. I love what Jeremiah 10:6 says. There is none like you. Church, there is none like our God. You are great, and your name is great in might. Let me read in Psalm chapter 86, verse 8 through 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. In verse 10, for you are great. And you do wondrous things. You alone are God. These scriptures are clearly displaying to us that there is no one that is greater than our God. He is entirely self-sufficient and self-existent. He needs no one to exist and he needs no one to supply him. He depends on nobody. Everything he has ultimately comes from himself. He's the most powerful being. He is God Almighty. He's the most glorious being. He is greater and there's no one like him. In church, because God is the greatest being, because there's no one other person like him, we can trust him. Let God being the greatest being, be an anchor of your soul. You know what, church? God being the greatest being will never change. Because he is an unchangeable God. This leads us to our second reason why we can trust God, and it's because he is unchangeable. He is unchangeable. Remember me, verses 17 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. And in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. To be more convincing that God Himself would keep the promise. Now, I want you to know something. The word here says to be more convincing. It was already convincing. God's word, when God says He has a promise to make, that's enough. That's all the convincing that we need. But God in His grace, God in His goodness says, hey, to be more convincing that I will keep my promise. He showed him his unchangeable character by keeping an oath, by guaranteeing an oath. So you say, what is an oath? Most of us know what an oath is. An oath is when someone swears by something greater than themselves. The president will take an oath and swear by something greater than himself. The person testifying in court will take an oath and swear by something greater than himself. God took an oath, and guess what? He swore by himself. He said that he would keep the promise, and now he guaranteed that that promise with an oath, swearing by himself. He guaranteed it. Now we hear the word guaranteed all the time nowadays, don't we? All the time nowadays, we hear the word guaranteed. People just say it randomly. Ah, I guarantee you, that will do that. I guarantee you, if you do this, that will happen. We see it on commercials and advertisements. Oh, I guarantee you, this is the best product of your life. And 5 seconds later, what do you read? But if you don't like it, we guarantee you to give your money back. It's ridiculous. Guarantees don't mean much anymore these days, do they? They don't mean much anymore. It's a word we just throw around. But in this time period, a guarantee meant something. If you guaranteed to complete a job, it meant you were going to complete that job. And these people didn't have written documents. They didn't have paper and pencils and other things. They didn't have signatures. You know how they guaranteed it? With their word. They stated it. They made an oath. When we sign a signature to guarantee something, they made an oath. And God made an oath to Himself. And with that oath, He had two unchangeable things. You may be asking, well, what are those two unchangeable things? Well, the first one is His oath. What He said, His promise. His oath will never change. The oath He made to Abraham will never change. It has been fulfilled and it's going to continue being fulfilled. The reason that this promise, the reason that we are here this morning, the reason we are saved, guess what? Is because God is keeping His oath. He's keeping His word. When God makes an oath, when He makes a promise, He doesn't change that promise either. He doesn't change His opus, his oath. What He purposes, He makes happen. What He wills, He makes happen. What He plans, He makes happen. It's unchangeable. Numbers 23:19 captures this well for us. God is not man. Praise God. Praise the Lord that God is not a man. Because we change all the time, don't we? We say things, we make promises, and guess what? We break them. But God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? God's word, God's oath never changes, and He will do what He says. And we can rest in that. Because what has God told us that He's going to do for us? Whenever He said, I have saved you, guess what that means? He has saved us. And it's never going to change. The second unchangeable thing is His character. If you've been with us on Wednesday afternoons at our 3 o'clock Bible study, We talked about the unchangeableness of God for, I don't know, I think 3 to 4 weeks in a row. So I want you to know that there's a lot to understand about God's unchangeable character. But God will never change who He is. He is who He is. He's not changing. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, He said, I am who I am. He is who He is, and He's not changing. He will never change. There's ultimately a reason for this, and God never changes because He is. Here's another thing to know about who God is. He's infinite in who He is. So I want you to think about who God is. God is love. God is mercy. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy, as we sung about earlier. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. God is all-present. God is eternal. Every single one of those things that I just listed there, guess what they are? They are infinite. And because they're infinite, God can't change. He is perfect in who He is. He is the perfect being because He is infinite. And if God could change, then that would imply that something or someone else changed Him. And guess what that means? God really isn't God. So God has to be unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 sums it up for us. For I, the Lord, do not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. And we see in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to what? Change. Our God doesn't change. And the author is saying here in verse 18 that by two unchangeable things, God's character, who He is, and God's Word, what He says, we should be strongly encouraged to hold fast to the hope set before us. So church, I want you to know that in your worst circumstance, in the deepest valleys of your life, in the darkest nights of your life, in the most depressing time in your life, when you are sick and tired of being sick and tired, when a tragedy comes, God is still going to keep His Word. God is still going to hold you in His hand. God is still going to be that rock that you need in your life. God is still going to be the anchor of your soul. He's still going to be your Savior. He's still going to be your hope. And church, this is a God you can trust, isn't it? Need to hold fast to Him. Verse 18 teaches that it's impossible for God to lie. He isn't lying. He isn't lying when He says He will save you. He isn't lying when He says He will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God doesn't lie. He's a God you can trust. Because of that, church, press onward. Press forward. Hold fast to the hope that's been set before us. Hold fast to the hope that you have in who God is and what Jesus has done. He's a mighty God, and He's a God we can trust because of who He is. But that's not the only encouragement we have here. We have another encouragement. The work of Jesus proves He is our anchor. The work of Jesus proves He is our anchor. I read verses 19 through 20 again. It says this, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And in verse 20, "where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's two things that I want to point out from here, from this passage, for us to be encouraged. And the first is that our hope, when the word hope here is used, I want you to know that that word hope is ultimately pointing to Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. Jesus enters the place behind the curtain. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about in the Old Testament, there was basically almost a big room And then in this big room, there was a curtain that hung down in the middle. And this curtain was really, really thick thread, if that makes any sense to you. It was woven multiple times, so nobody could see through it. There was no light getting through, and there was nobody, nothing was getting through that curtain. And the only person that could go behind that curtain was the priest, the great high priest. And the only time he went behind that curtain was once a year on the Day of Atonement. That room is specifically called the Holy of Holies. You've all heard that word used before, the Holy of Holies. They're separated by that curtain. The priest would go in, he'd make his sacrifices, and he would come back out after he atoned for the sins of Israel. If you don't know what the word atonement means, because it's a very important word, the word atonement, it basically means that he made amends for the sins of the people of Israel. He went in there and he paid the price. Now what the author is saying here is this. Is Jesus. Jesus. Our hope. He has gone into the inner place. He has gone into the room behind the curtain. And he has atoned for all the sins of those who believe in him. He has gone into the inner place, and he has made amends for the sins of all who believe. If you're a believer here today, Jesus has gone into that inner place, and he has made amends for you. Paid the price for your sins. He has gone into the inner place, and he has mediated for those who believe. And for this Hebrew church, who just left the Jewish way of life and is now running for their life, who is fleeing all the persecution, this is an incredibly helpful way for them to understand the hope they have in Jesus. It's incredibly encouraging for them to know that their Savior, their Jesus, has done what the Old Testament priest has done, only greater. It's different. You see, when Jesus died on that cross that day, remember that curtain we talked about? What happened to it? It tore from top to bottom. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then in verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The curtain was torn in two, top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was no longer the Holy of Holies. The inner room where God's glory dwelt was no longer there. So where did Jesus actually go behind the curtain at? Makes you wonder, don't it? The curtain was tore, so how did he get behind that curtain? Let me tell you, behind that curtain is where God's presence, God's glory dwelt. Jesus went to be in the immediate presence of God in heaven. Whenever he went to heaven, he went into the presence of God. He went behind the curtain in heaven. We have a Savior. We have a hope that is mediating for us, that is making atonement for us, that is making amends for us in heaven. In the very presence of God. This right here makes him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as our pastor says. We'll talk more about him next week, maybe the week after. But because Jesus is a priest now, and not in the Holy of Holies, but in heaven, as our passage says, he has gone on before us as a forerunner on our behalf. This leads us to the second thing for us to know from these verses. Jesus as a forerunner has paved a way for us who believe, his followers, to be in the very presence of God. And think about the Old Testament Israelites. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, could they? They couldn't go in there. They couldn't go into that room. The only person that could go there was the great high priest, and that was once a year. But Jesus has torn the curtain, ripped it from top to bottom. And in so doing that, He's paved a way for us, His believers, His followers, to be in the very presence of God. He's chartered the way. He's pioneered the way. And because Jesus is in the presence of God, it means that we as believers too are in the very presence of God. And we can go to God for anything and everything. We can pray to Him. We can talk to Him. We can ask Him for things. We can give Him glory. Church, Jesus, the work of Jesus and what He has done and where He is our sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. No matter how high the waves get, no matter how hard the winds blow, no matter how high or how hard the challenge is in your life, no matter anything, our anchor is going to hold because it is sure and it is steadfast. Only this anchor doesn't go down. It goes up. It goes up to heaven. Penny was telling me earlier that, you know, Vanderbilt says, what was Vanderbilt say? They do their whole thing and they say, what? Anchor down. Guess what, guys? Our anchor doesn't go down. It goes up to the very presence of God. It goes up to Jesus Christ because He's our hope. It goes up to the throne of heaven. Church, do you feel secure in the salvation that Jesus brings? That Jesus has given you. When the rising tides come in your life, when the tsunami happens, is your hope still in Jesus? Church, the letter of Hebrews today has taught us that no matter our situation, no matter our circumstance, no matter the persecution, Jesus is our sure and steadfast anchor. Is He the anchor of your soul? Is He your hope this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking yourself that question, but you can't answer it with a yes. You can't say, yes, Jesus is my anchor. Because you've never believed in Him. You've never repented of your sins. You've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. And this morning, if you have never had Jesus, or you don't have Jesus as the anchor of your soul because you've never believed in Him, I want you to know that you can do that today, that you can respond by believing in Jesus Christ today, right now, in this very moment. The Bible teaches that all of us, we have to understand that every single one of us here is sinners. We sang earlier, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is holy. And that means He's never once sinned, never once made a mistake. And because of that, He is separated from us. Our sin separates Him. And for you to have a relationship with God again, I say again, for you to have a relationship to begin with God, you have to believe in the work of Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, you're in a relationship with God. And in that moment, He has promised to save you. And in that moment, He has promised to have you for eternal life. So if you'd like to respond by believing in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to know that you can do that right now in your seat. Romans chapter 10 says all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You can do that right now, right where you are. If that is you today, I would love to have a conversation with you and talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, because this is just the beginning of a very long journey of being a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Today, in our sermon, we have seen two encouragements. To hold fast to our anchor of hope. God's character proves we can trust Him. There is none greater. There is no one who is almightier than our God. He is the supreme being. He is unchangeable. And secondly, we've seen that the work of Jesus proves to us that He is our anchor. Jesus has gone to be in the very presence of God, gone behind the curtain as our great high priest. And so, church, I want to close by asking you this question. How heavy is your anchor of hope? How heavy is your anchor in Jesus? I asked y'all earlier to imagine that you're sitting in a kayak with a 30,000-pound anchor. But I'm afraid that for some of us, our anchor isn't that heavy. For some of you, it may be just a few thousand pounds, or maybe a few hundred pounds, or maybe just a few pounds. Maybe it's a tiny little BB. The weight of our anchor is ultimately dependent on how much we trust and hope in who and what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And what He has accomplished. When tragedy comes, when heartbreak comes, when sickness and cancer comes, when death comes, when persecution comes, when difficult times come, if your anchor in Jesus isn't an infinite amount, then you will be rocked. We all know that person. That when something tragic happens in their life, they're not rocked. They are still, they just keep going because they understand. They know. You know why? Because their anchor is infinitely heavy in Jesus. And so my encouragement this morning is the weight of Jesus never changes. He's always going to be that infinite weighted anchor. But sometimes we don't see Him as that sure and steady anchor, do we? We trust Him like a little one-pound anchor, and that anchor is getting pulled in every direction. It isn't secure in anything. So see and know and understand and believe that your hope, Jesus, is your infinitely weighted anchor. He's immovable, steadfast, and He's sure. And when life rocks your boat, stay anchored in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Of just how much it encourages us. How much as it teaches us the character of God and who He is and how there is none greater than Him. How it teaches us that He's never going to change who He is and what He says. And because of that, Lord, we can fully trust in what He says. Trust in His salvation. We can fully trust in the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, help us to be encouraged by the work of Jesus and what He's accomplished on the cross. How He has gone behind the curtain into the very presence of God and made amends for our sins. For our salvation. May we be encouraged by that hope we have. And God, I pray that when life rocks our boat, Jesus is our infinitely weighted anchor. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.